Will you turn with me now to the portion we read, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 44. And it was about the ninth hour, and there was a dark, it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. I want us to think particularly this morning of the circumstances that Dear described for us about the cross of Calvary. And I want to ask the question, what did our communion mean for Jesus? The communion services are special to the Christian because the focus of our thoughts are on the great work that God achieved, and there's tremendous blessing for us. It's a time of rejoicing. And it's a time of gladness. It's a time of spiritual challenge, yes. But it's also a time of spiritual strengthening. That's what it means for us. But I want this morning to ask the question, what did it mean for Jesus? What was it involving for him? And I want us to think of the darkness that descended there. He had been crucified. All of the injustice had been committed. All of the perverseness of men had been indulged in. The deed was done. By wicked hands he had been crucified. The Lord of glory. We have recorded for us 7 different sayings that our Lord spoke when he was on the cross. And in doing so he gave command about certain things and people. He gave indication of his own feelings, what he was going through, thirsty. He gave particularly an experience of a spiritual abandonment. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was, in all of the time that he was on the cross, an intensification of his suffering, building up to a pitch and a peak. There was the physical suffering. There was the emotional suffering. But all of these were eclipsed and overtaken by the spiritual suffering which our Lord was enduring and going through. 3 hours had passed from 9 until 12, and the reckoning of time is the Jewish form of doing things. It's mixed with the Roman. But what we are told here is that at 12 noonday, when the sun would be traditionally at its highest, hottest, there was descending upon that land and enveloping that circumstance a darkness. The jeering of the mob, the hatred and the spite and the bile that was poured out upon Jesus. All of that was now receding. At noonday, no eclipse. Not for 3 hours there was no eclipse. At the Passover, which is when this took place, there was a full moon, and you don't get an eclipse at a full moon. But there was something fearful taking place. So solemn, so awful, that it had to be shrouded in darkness. There was taking place a transaction. Something was taking place between God the Father and God the Son, building up to that peak of spiritual suffering. And it was hid from all outsiders and bystanders. The enormity and the awfulness of what was being done was being addressed. The problem that man had, his sin. The problem that man had, his iniquity. The greatest problem that man has to carry. He cannot solve it himself. But it's been dealt with by Jesus Christ on that cross. Our focus is therefore directed, as best we can try to understand, of what happened there to Jesus. What did Calvary mean for him? What did the privileges that we will enjoy next week, what did they mean for Jesus? Let's try to understand the events of Calvary. And the first thing I want us to say is quite simply that this darkness signifies and represents Christ Jesus standing alone. It is emphasizing his loneliness. We all like company. We all like the comfort and companionship of people round about us. But when it comes to the darkness and the night time, that's when we begin to be on our own. Night time, darkness, is the time when we are alone. These are the times when the human spirit is alone. When we go over our own thoughts, or when God deals with us and speaks with us. That's the time when sometimes doubts and anxieties and fears grow up in fearful proportions about us, and we are alone. Jesus here in the darkness stands alone. He had his disciples, but his disciples, the 12, weren't with him. The inner circle of 3 weren't with him. Out of that circle of 3, there was the one who was beloved of the Lord. Even he wasn't with Jesus just now. He was alone. And he was alone, enshrouded in darkness, dealing with God. And God was dealing with him. In the work of creation, God worked alone. In the work of judgment, God also will work alone. And now when we come to the work of salvation, God also works alone. Everything is excluded but God the Father and God the Son. The mockings have ceased. The jeering crowd, their voices fade to an echo. Jesus is alone before God. Hell came to Calvary, and Jesus entered into it. And he expressed and he experienced it all for his people. God's laws have demands upon his people. God's standards are set before us. And no matter how careful we might live, we fail and we stumble before God's requirements. And that is what sin is. Our failure before God. And because of that failure, we are condemned. And that has got to be dealt with. And here we have Jesus alone standing as our substitute and our Redeemer in the place of his people. He stood alone before God, acting for his people. And that same loneliness and being alone, that same situation and experience is waiting for every one of us. We also will have to stand alone before God. But for the Christian, as we face the King of Terrors, as we face death itself, as we pass through that experience, and one day on the other side of the experience of death, we will have to stand alone before God. We have no comfort or protection from family circle. We have no protection from a crowd we once mingled with. We're alone before God. And what will we have to say? And what will our argument and our words be when we stand there before God? For the Christian, we can immediately go to the significance of what took place here, that Jesus stood there before God, before us. We have a comfort and we have a consolation that the problem between us and God, the problem of our sin, has indeed been dealt with. And the loneliness of standing before God doesn't bring fear and terror or dread, because Jesus stood there alone before God on Calvary's cross. The loneliness. The loneliness because he was the sin bearer, carrying the sins of his people. And what did that mean for Jesus? It meant also rejection. And again, we know the significance that we're given by light and darkness. In Scripture, in the Bible, to walk in the light, we are told, is equivalent to walking with God. It means we enjoy fellowship with God. And the converse is true. To walk in darkness is a representation of walking apart from and away from God. And therefore, when we have here darkness coming upon Calvary on the cross, enveloping the Lord, we can apply that teaching to the experience of Jesus. Here we see his rejection. We see his condemnation. We see the Lord Jesus Christ taking the full significance of the sins of his people in his experience. And what an amazing thing happened there. Jesus is described as the light of the world. He is the one that gives knowledge. He is the one that gives understanding. He is the one who shows us the path that we have to take. He is the way that opens that path of fellowship to God. But now he is bereft of light. Now the very one who is the light of the world is consigned to darkness. Here he is, with all light extinguished round about him. And the full significance of sin coming upon him. All of creation drew a veil over that transaction. The one who is the eternal Son of God, the one who is beloved of God, the one who is the delight of God the Father, and the delight of the Son in the Father. Now there is a fearful rejection taking place. Expressed in these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How can we understand what is taking place there when Jesus Christ is forsaken in that darkness. We can go back to so many different parts of Scripture to help us understand. The picture is not enough in itself. We can see the cross of Calvary and we hear the gospel teaching. We have the image in our mind. We can create something of a picture to match up to these words. But that's not enough. We've got to search for an explanation why all this took place. And the only explanation we can come with is the one that God Himself gives us. Jesus Christ was made a cursed thing. Jesus Christ was made an accursed thing. That's the teaching of the Bible. He was made accursed, bearing the curse that was due to His people, taking everything that was legitimately laid out for them as a consequence of their sin. And He steps into the breach, and He takes it to Himself. And here He is, suffering in the place of His people. He is condemned. He is cursed. He is suffering. That bond of fellowship between Father and the Son is broken. God cannot look upon sin even when it's laid upon His own Son. And so He turns His gaze away. And Jesus Christ there is suffering on behalf of His people. We are told it and we know it, very familiar words of Isaiah 53. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He is despised and we esteemed Him not. This is the rejection the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. The transaction between Himself and His Father. And the heavens ceased to shine. The stars shuddered, flickered, and stood still. They went out. The sun, with all of its light, was veiled. This is the response of the Holy God to sin. Forsaken, condemned, rejected. How fearful a thing sin is. And if, and again let's take the application to ourselves, if this is the experience of Jesus Christ, God's Son, if this is what He endured and experienced because He carried the sins of His people, then don't for one moment think that things will be different with us. We need to understand what sin is. We need to understand it in its full consequence and implications. And we need to realize what that means for ourselves. Simple truths brought home to us. Simple explanations given. Simple illustrations paraded before us. And in all of them, we see a reflection of what's in store for ourselves. We need to listen to what God is saying to us through the suffering of His Son. Because He's telling us, this is what He feels, this is what He experiences, this is God's response to sin. It brings forth from Him His judgment and condemnation, even upon his own son. And there is fearful suffering here for Jesus. He is enduring the agony of hell itself. This, as we've said, is the high point of his suffering. Men could do their worst. Crucifixion in itself was a terrible form of death. It was a lingering intensity. But for Jesus Christ, there was much worse to come. Yes, man had done what man did. But there was, as we've said, the suffering between himself and his Father. The spiritual agony. Drinking from that cup placed in his hand. And it was made all the more intense, his suffering. Because he was a perfect person. There was no sin, there was no spot, there was no defilement upon him. His life was perfect down to the minutest of scrutinies. He lived a perfect life in obedience to God's word and requirements. There was on Jesus Christ nothing worthy of death. And yet death is what he's experiencing here. And that purity of his being, that purity of his being would make all the more intense the experience of his suffering. The anguish and the suffering our Lord endures. He made him to be sin in order that we might be right with God. Jesus Christ was bearing the unspeakable. He was bearing the judgment, the righteous indignation of a holy God. Nobody could see him. Remember the words that we thought of in Isaiah 52. His marred face. The face of Jesus, gentle, compassionate, outgoing. Always caring for others round about in their suffering and in their need. But here he is. And that face of our Lord that once was the epitome of gentleness is now contorted with pain. The whole weight of sin laid against him. The words that come from his lips, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turning aside his face from his beloved son at the time when he was carrying sin. What a sacrifice. What suffering our Lord experienced. We can never ever enter into it. We're told of it in different forms and different ways. But we can never enter into it. He had been sustained by his Father. He had been living a life of perfection. But now there was the pain and the anguish of the demands of a broken law. There was the curse of the consequence of sin coming upon him. Yes, there's these things that bring comfort to the Christian as we think of our own communion to come and the privileges we will enjoy, the joy that will bring to our soul and our heart. But let's always remember at what cost they were purchased. Always let us remember the experience of our Lord in freely making available for us what we presently possess and experience. That's the comfort to the Christian. But there is also a word to the non-Christian, as we've been trying to do all the way through, alone before God. The rejection from God if we're carrying sin. Let's take that and apply it more pointedly. Sin can only be in one of two places. It is either laid on our account against our name, to which and for which we are responsible. Or sin is laid upon Jesus Christ and He's dealing with it. Can you imagine just for a moment this kind of situation? Here is the believer coming, and he is coming to stand alone before God. And as he comes to stand before God, another one comes to stand beside him and to put his hand around the shoulder of the Christian. And standing there in the greatest assize of all, before the great white throne, there is the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ beside. And Jesus Christ intercedes and pleads on behalf of that believer, that Christian. I have dealt. I have taken. I have paid for this person's guilt. That's the sins laid upon Jesus. Where, let us think of ourselves this morning, where are our sins now? Are they still set against our record in the great ledgers of heaven, in the book of life which the Lord is writing? Are these things still set against our name? Or have they been transferred against the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's either on His name or on our responsibility. Can't be in two places, only in one. But which one? That's the challenge of the gospel, even from that very transaction of darkness for us. And that's the reason why, if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, this gospel is a gospel of peace to our souls this morning. Because it brings to us forgiveness. Jesus Christ brings pardon. There are so many sins in our lives that when we go over them and dwell on them ourselves, and when that process of reflection is stimulated and made worse by the activity of the devil, then fears and doubts can grip us in the very depth of our being, and we can be scared stiff if we're left alone to think of these things. But when we trust in Jesus Christ, all of these sins have been laid against His name. They have been cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. They have been put behind His back. They have been removed from us as far as the east is distant from the west, whatever be the illustration of Scripture. And because of that dealings with them, by Jesus Christ, there is peace to the believer this morning. It's not a question of lifting the carpet and sweeping them away and hoping that they'll be hidden and not come out to disturb us. That's not the way God deals with sin. They've got to be dealt with properly. And there in the darkness of Calvary, there is a proper meeting of the demand. There's a proper satisfying of justice. One of the Psalms speaks about mercy kissing righteousness. And what we have on Calvary's cross and in the darkness in which our Lord stood at this time, we have the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love that God has for His people. meeting the justice and the holiness of His character. How can God, who loves His people from all eternity, how can a God who has that love for His people, but who also is a holy God, how can that God have sinners like we are in His presence? That's the conundrum, the greatest question of all. And the only way it can be answered is by what took place in this darkness when Jesus stood alone, when He was abandoned, when He suffered what was due against our sin, taking the cup in His hand and drinking of it, so that for the believer, for the person who is looking for relief and forgiveness, if God has been at work in our hearts telling us what we really are, we try so many different sources and ways of peace. We don't get it until we listen to what God is saying to us in Jesus Christ, His Son. Because in Jesus and in Him alone, there is pardon, there is peace, there is eternal life. These are great things, qualities for us to think of and enjoy. But again, we've got to remind ourselves at what a fearful cost they were all bought. We have the joy and the privilege, but here in the darkness that descended on Calvary for 3 hours, we stand in awe at what it all meant for Jesus. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, as we stand again before the blessed truths of the work of Thy Son, the fulfillment of Thy plans from all eternity. In the fullness of time, Jesus giving His life for His people. Lord, words are so inadequate to express what we want to say. And we pray, Lord, that words would not merely be the consequence of what we've had this morning, that it would not merely be words resting upon our lives, but that the truth they represent and convey may come home to us, and that there would be a sensitivity of soul and spirit, that there would be a sensitivity of spiritual things before Thee. Make us to think, make us to reflect, make us, O Lord, to go over what Thou hast said to us today, and give light and understanding and grace that we may be brought to trust in Christ for ourselves. In His name we ask it. Amen. We close our service this morning by singing from Psalm 2. Psalm 2 from the beginning. Why rage the heath in unvain things? Why do the people mind? Kings of the earth do set themselves, and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and His anointed, saying thus, let us asunder break their bands and cast their cords from us. He that in heaven sits shall laugh, the Lord shall scorn them all. Then shall He speak to them in wrath, and rage He vex them shall. Yet notwithstanding, I have Him to be my King appointed, and over Zion my holy hill, I have Him King anointed.